Well, good evening. It's a pleasure to be with you all. I just want to warn you up front, I might have a wardrobe malfunction. I was told this week that I should have a sport coat for tonight and tomorrow morning. So I went to three-day suit brokers, and I bought a sport coat, and I put it on today, and the button popped off. I didn't know that 3 days was the warranty period, so it just kind of was a bit of a shock to me. But I do want to bring greetings from our church in Southern California. As we're meeting here, we have so many people there praying for you, praying for this time, that it'll be a real blessing in your lives, especially the missionaries. Can I see the hands of the missionaries who are here? Any missionaries are in here, or are they still outside talking to everybody, raising funds, okay? Well, I got to tell you, missionaries are my heroes. And I just really am blessed every time I get a chance to spend time with them. I do, because it is a blessing to be around people who trust God the way they trust God and serve Him so faithfully. Well, I want to just know you a little bit about myself. As Tom was saying, great Pastor Dave, you've been at your church 31 years. I've only been at my church 29 and a half years. The probation period is almost over. So we're hoping that pretty soon that'll be done. But it's a blessing to see men who have stayed faithful somewhere for a long time. Thank you for doing that. That is a real blessing. And I can see how your congregation is blessed by your instruction. We have my wife and my four kids and our five grandchildren, as was said, and they're the joy of our hearts. If you could ever have grandchildren without having children, I would recommend it. It would be the best way to go, because they're so much fun. We love them dearly, and we trust that God will give us the opportunity to impact them over the years, that they would trust Christ and live for His glory. STN is a wonderful ministry. We started back in 2007, as Tom was saying, and it really is a joy to lead that ministry. We have the privilege of traveling a lot. We were just in India last October, where we were training pastors, and we train pastors for about a 2 to 3 year period with specific curriculum, and then when they graduate, we have a special ceremony. So we had graduations for 240 in October. We had a pastor's conference for 210 pastors on expository preaching and a lot of other things. We had two conferences for ladies. It was a real blessing to see that. It's a wonderful thing to travel. If you wouldn't mind praying for me with all of this, it's growing, and our whole international office here in LA is all volunteers. And so we're currently training 700 people in India and Nepal and a couple of hundred in Latin America, and that just keeps growing exponentially. And so we'd appreciate prayers for wisdom in all of that, that we could lead this ministry in a godly way and see every ethne reach for Christ. That's our desire. And it's a big, big, big call to do that. And so appreciate you praying. Pray for me next month. I'll be down in southern Mexico. We'll have our first graduation of students down there, and would be a real blessing to see them. Each time we have graduations, we have anywhere from 3 to 6 of the graduates who immediately go out and plant a new church. And so we've got 3 to 5 in Mexico right now getting ready after the graduation to go launch new churches in their area in southern Mexico. And we've got 6 in Bolivia, and we've got hundreds in India. And it's just exciting to see what God is doing, isn't it? Aren't you glad you're on the winning side? What a blessing. Well, I want you to open your Bibles to Psalm 67, and I think we've got some slides to help guide you through. I sent outlines. I don't know if they printed those or not, but have you been blessed by God? Amen. Amen, right? By the way, I'm not very dignified. You can talk back to me. It's okay. So I'm from California, and you can talk back all you want. I'll ask questions. Feel free to answer. But I feel like I've been blessed by God. Do you have life? Because some of you aren't certain. That's a kind of bother to me here. Do you have life? Yeah, that's a blessing, isn't it? If you have life, breath, a measure of health, just a measure of health, that's a blessing. If you have a job and education, training, opportunities, do you have salvation? What up? That's the greatest blessing of all. Do you have the Word of God? Look at all these blessings. You have Jesus, the Holy Spirit, your Heavenly Father. You have the gospel. You have prayer. You have music, spiritual gifts and abilities and skills. You have a place to live. You've got a car or a bicycle or something for transportation. You have technology. Some of you have technology, don't you? In our church, it always bothers me. What are they doing on those phones? They tell me they're looking at Bible verses. I'm not sure what they're doing. We have technology. We have retirement plans, medical insurance, neighbors, children, grandchildren, an eternal inheritance, hope, assurance, fruit of the Spirit, the church family, grace, freedom. Are you thankful for those things? Stop and think about the blessings you have, and then I want to ask you a really tough question. Why?
Why has God given you so many blessings? Isn't that a fair question? Because I think the answer we typically have to that is not God's answer. And because of the way we answer that question, we don't live out perhaps what Pastor Dave was sharing with us earlier. The Great Commission is not difficult to understand, it's difficult to do. And this is what I want to challenge you with tonight. By the way, some pastors have the gift of comforting the afflicted. I have the gift of afflicting the comfortable. So that is my calling here this weekend. And on Monday, I get to fly home, and you're not going to chase me, so it's fine. Think about why God has given you so many blessings. And have you ever asked God this question? What do you want me to do with these blessings? You are a steward of those blessings he has given to you. There is a reason he gave them to you, and I want to challenge you tonight with Psalm 67. One of the psalms written by an unknown psalmist that challenges us to the core. Frankly, this is a psalm that calls us to reorient our lifestyle. It calls us to repent. It calls us to refocus. And so as you're turning there, I want to give you a little background on this psalm. Psalm 66 and 67 are the only two psalms in book two of the Psalms that are not attributed to any specific author. You know, the Psalms were organized into five separate books, and each of those books, book one, goes with Genesis, book two with Exodus, etc. As you study the Psalms, you can work through them. This is book two of Psalms 42 through 72. This is the first non-Davidic psalm since Psalm 50. And the only anonymous psalms prior to this are Psalms 1, 2, and 33. Interesting that we don't know who wrote this psalm. But notice what the title says. It's for the choir director. Now, this is critical to understand. And by the way, have you been blessed already by the worship up here? Boy, Tom, you've got a wonderful group here. What a great worship leader you have. Think about the worship leader, the choir director. This was written for him. For what? So he would know how to lead the choir, the instrumentalists, and the congregation to worship God God's way. That's what this is about. The choir director needs to understand this psalm so he can challenge the people to do the right thing. I want you to notice there, it also says it's with stringed instruments, etc. We'll look at that in a moment. But notice the pronoun changes throughout this psalm. How he leads the worship is affected by the pronouns. In verse 1, he directs his message to the worshipers. Now think about that. This is a song for the congregation at the beginning. Then he changes that in verses 2 through 5, because in verse 1, he refers to God in the third person, his face, etc. In verses 2 through 5, he prays directly to God. He changes the second person, your and you. Then in verses 6 and 7, he comes back to the worshipers, referring to God in the third person again, God and him. And that reminds me of Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, where we are, when we gather to worship, we are to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're supposed to do that to one another and to the Lord. There's an exhortation that occurs through songs. There is an admonishment and encouragement that comes through songs. And this psalm is no different. And as we break this down, you're going to see how this psalm would really just hit the children of Israel right in the face and wake them up out of their lethargy. So this is a song that's one another's and to the Lord. The content is vital truth we need to be reminded of. And it's corporate worship. Corporate worship. This is the way we worship God. This is the way we come to God. This is the way we live for his glory. This is true worship, and the choir director has to understand that. Now, most scholars believe this psalm was written during the harvest season. It was about the harvest season, perhaps right around the festival of Pentecost. So you remember, you've had the festival of unleavened bread, the Passover, and 50 days later, you have the festival of Pentecost. So for 7 weeks, they've been harvesting all of God's blessings. All of the crops are coming in, and at the end of that period, they have this great big festival and celebrate, and perhaps this song was for that. Many scholars believe that. Notice in verse 6, the earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. So there's a focus here on the earth, the harvesting of God's blessing of material things and crops. It's also a song that was written with stringed instruments. That's the definition of the word psalm, by the way. A psalm is a song accompanied by a stringed instrument. Now, whether that was a harp or a guitar or a piano or whatever, it doesn't matter, but that's what a psalm is. That's its definition. But I want you to see two critical words in here, that one word that's repeated, and it's vital we understand this word. It's the word Selah. It happens twice. The word refers to a musical crescendo or an interlude. So imagine when we get to those moments and you're studying through this psalm, you're reading this song, you're singing this song, and all of a sudden it says Selah, and you stop singing and the stringed instruments kick in and you're just meditating on what you just sang. That's the point of this. God wants us to think carefully through what he says here and let it sink into our life that we might live it. It should impact the way you think, the way you feel, the way you speak, the way you act. Then it says it's a psalm, a song. Interestingly enough, the phrase a song is the heading of Psalm 62 through 68, linking them together in a group. Now, here's something very fascinating. Synagogues today sometimes display Psalm 67 on the front of the reader's stand, and they arrange the psalm's words in the form of a seven-branched menorah. So this psalm to them is about God providing for them so they might shine as a light of God to the world. You get that picture? So when you go into synagogues today, you might see this. This is Psalm 67, and the focus of this is that we might be those people shining the light of the gospel to the ends of the earth. So I want you to stand with me and read it together. I've got it on a slide here. Psalm 67, and this is the New American Standard Translation, the version that God reads. Right? Okay, you'll come around. Let's read this together. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. That your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that, you see that? That, keep going, all the ends of the earth may fear him, reverence him, serve him, follow him, glorify him. There it went again. My wife just sewed that on this afternoon. I'm so sorry, honey. These folks are feeding us way too much food. You can be seated. Thank you so much. I will go unbuttoned. What you may not see reading English is what's called a chiastic construction. And oftentimes in the wisdom literature, the author of Scripture would write something in such a way that the outer edges parallel each other. Then you come in one step and they parallel each other. You come in another step, etc. In fact, if you read Proverbs 31, 10 through 30, you'll see that, the song about the part about the perfect wife, which, by the way, was written by Solomon's mother for him. That's why this gal is amazing. This is what she wanted her son to have someday. So when you see these things, you get to, so the outside, and as it works to the middle is the point. This is what they don't want you to miss. So look at it that way. Let's see if we have that slide. Structure. Oh, they changed. All right, so if you had verse 1 and 2, and then 6 and 7, they would be parallel. Then you have verse 3, and then show the next slide. 5. Okay, so the middle one here is verse 4. That's the focal point. And verse 4 talks about what all redeemed nations of the world will do and why. And that's what he wants us to grasp. This is what we're living for. This is what we're trying to accomplish, that every single ethne in the world would live out verse 4. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Selah. That's the focal point of the psalm. There's a parallelism there. And what I want you to understand is Psalm 67 is a divine interpretation of something that was so incredibly familiar, everybody thought they knew what it meant. It's like what Pastor Dave was just saying about Matthew 28, the Great Commission. You've heard it so many times, you almost tune out when you hear that. You're okay, yeah, I know. Psalm 67 is highlighting one of the most famous passages of the Old Testament that every Jewish person would hear almost daily, to the point that all of a sudden the pastor starts reading it, the priest starts pronouncing it, and they start thinking about what's for lunch and is the stuff burning and where are we going this afternoon. They tune out. Psalm 67 interprets that ironic blessing from Numbers chapter 6. And as they sing and meditate on Psalm 67, they're going to grasp the point of the ironic blessing. Psalm 67 is often called the missionary psalm. So let's take a look at it together. On your outline, point number one would be the prayer of true worshipers in verses 1 and 2. Again, directed at the people. First, what? Verse 1, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. Now, this is so familiar because what he's doing here is he's quoting the beginning of the ironic blessing of Numbers chapter 6. And they would have just yawned about it. Now some would smile, oh yes, I love that blessing. I can't wait till the end of the service every time that happens. Others are going, oh, come on, man, are you going to say that again? Isn't it interesting the way we respond to the word of God? But the psalmist wants them to get it. Listen to the full quote of the ironic blessing in Numbers 6, 22 through 27. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. Then our quote starts, verse 25. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. Psalm 67 stops right there. The ironic blessing goes on. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. So they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and I then will bless them. The ironic blessing is God telling Moses how he wanted Aaron and his other priest to lead the people in worship at the tabernacle. They were pronounced regularly by the priests over the people, and it's the idea of God's favor, God's smile. You ever think about that? Do you want God's smile on your life? Do you just want to know that God is pleased with you, that he is happy with how you're doing, that he is so glad that you're his child? Does that bring a smile to your face? You're not answering me again. Wow. You mean the God of the universe would look down and smile at me, his child? And he wanted that pronounced every time they gathered. It was repeated every day at the close of the evening sacrifices. It was read at the end of every holy day, and in the synagogues, it's often read at the end of every service. Now, tradition says, and you can talk to rabbis about this today, there was a particular hand gesture that the priest would do to signal what he was saying. It was a particular way with both hands he would signal to the people to let them know that this was being done by the Almighty God. Now, the word Hebrew name for the Almighty God is El Shaddai. And the Hebrew letter Sheen is an interesting looking letter. And so the rabbis would do a signal that would let people know that the word, the name for God there is Almighty. It's with the letter Sheen. So they would signal this letter to the people. And as they were thinking about that, they would reflect on the fact that El Shaddai, the Almighty, All-Sufficient One, is smiling on you and blessing you. And he is able to meet how many of your needs? All of them. Infinitely beyond your wildest imagination. The El Shaddai is able to meet your needs. And so they came up with this symbol for life and peace. Well, interestingly enough, many years later, a young man went to a holy service with his grandfather. And he was there and he saw the priest make this symbol. He thought, wow, that really touched him. It had an impact on his life. Years later, he had this interesting job in public communications, and they asked him to come up with a symbol that would communicate life and peace. And so Leonard Nimoy then did, what do you do? This. I think we got a picture. The letter Sheen. The Almighty. El Shaddai. What's it say on Star Trek? Live long and prosper. He learned that from the rabbis, and it went on worldwide television. Isn't that cool? Think about that. That's what God wants us to understand. There is a God who wants to bless you. He has blessed you. He's going to keep blessing you. But the psalmist stops right there because he wants to correct their theology. You say, what's wrong with their theology? Well, look what it says. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Well, what's the opposite of a shining face? A scowling face, an angry face, a frustrated face, a I hate you face. God doesn't come at us that way. God's face is shining on us. R.C. Sproul said, to be supremely blessed of God is to be able to look at him face to face. You think about that someday. Isn't that going to be the most awesome thing in heaven? To be able to look upon the glory of God? To be able to see his face and not be obliterated? What an exciting day that's going to be. And the psalmist is taking them into that picture of understanding that. These biblical blessings. But what he is going to challenge them is why? Why did he bless you that way? By the way, how is it possible we can see his face? You think about that. What's the third word? God be gracious. That's the only way. Did the children of Israel deserve God's blessing? Do we? This is where the rub comes. Because I'm convinced most Americans, in fact, most religious people in the world today, believe they've earned or deserved some level of blessing from God. And when they get those blessings, they think those are mine. Those belong to me to use any way I see fit. And it's really all about me. And that's what the psalmist is going to attack throughout this psalm. No, it's grace. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. This is looking forward to the cross. You know, when Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except how? Through me. That wasn't just from the cross forward. That was all time. Everybody who has ever been saved, Romans 3 says, was saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's always been of grace. There was not a different salvation in the Old Testament than the New. It has always been either looking forward to the Messiah or looking back at the Messiah, and God's grace poured out on us by God cursing the one who should have been blessed. Jesus in Matthew 17, 5, the Father looks down on him and says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And then he took our curse. He went to the cross for us. God is only merciful to us because he showed no mercy to his Son. Let that sink in. My dear friends, this is the only reason God can look on you and smile. I don't know about you, but I know me. I've been a pastor in some form of ministry for over 40 years now, and I still struggle. I still do stupid things. I still think things that aren't right. I still have bad attitudes. Anybody else have the same malady? Help me here. Don't leave me alone. It's true, isn't it? We ought to be blown away at God's grace. That he could smile is only because he poured out the full fury of his wrath on the one who should have been blessed. Wow. But listen to me. The light of his countenance does not shine favorably on everyone. Out of the 7 to 8 billion people on this planet, conservatively 7 billion of them, there's no smile. Think about that. Think about 7 billion people who cannot understand this psalm. they can't join in and sing it. It wouldn't be true. They don't know God this way. As a worshiper, do you want God's smile more than anything else? That's the passion of my life. Like Paul, I want to run my race, and I want to hit that finish line, and I want to know that I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. I did what God wanted me to do. The psalmist is calling him to that. And then he says, Selah. Think about it. Let it sink in. God is smiling on you every single day, but it's entirely by grace. Preach the gospel to yourself every day before you preach it to someone else. Let it sink in. That's the what. That's what true worshipers pray for, the blessing of all blessings. But why do they pray that this would be theirs in ever-increasing ways? That's verse 2. That your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. See, the worshipers right about now are going, excuse me? What did the choir director just say? That's not the right way to quote the Aaronic blessing. Where's he getting this? What's he talking about? And the choir director is saying, but that's the intent. This is a divine interpretation of the Aaronic blessing. Religious people are used to mindlessly saying words without meaning. What did they think? This blessing's all about me. Listen, so many Christians today think their life is a cul-de-sac. It's a place where all the blessings just gather and gather and gather. And someday you get to retirement and then you go spend it all on you. And you drive the Winnebago with a bumper sticker that says, I'm spending my children's inheritance. No. This psalm says you're not a cul-de-sac. And you're not blessing sponges either. You need to be a conduit. God's blessing should flow through you. So the psalmist now changes the pronouns, and his focus goes from the worshiper to the one we worship in verses 2 through 5. You notice he does the same thing in Psalm 23. In the first verse, three verses of Psalm 23, it's the third person. In verses 4 and 5, it's second person. In verse 6, it goes back to third person. This is a strategy to get the people to think about what's going on here. The priestly blessing is about God's people, Israel, and what he would do for them, but why? Here's the purpose. And by the way, verse 2, God's way is a synonymous parallel with salvation. The way, the manner in which God deals with people, the salvation, the deliverance of people, this is God's way. Always by grace. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. Amen? Is there any other way to get there? There's no other way. See, we need to be blown away by this. We need to be astounded that God chose us in eternity past. We need to be just overwhelmed with gratitude for what he has done. But imagine the worshipers in Israel, mindlessly singing the songs, going through the motions, thinking about the mutton, lettuce, and tomato sandwich they're going to have after the worship service is over. And then the leader shockingly says, God didn't bless you for you. He blessed you for the unreached nations. That's the point. That's what it's about. They should have known this. In Genesis 3:15, he described the proto-evangelion, that first gospel message, that because of the fall of Adam and Eve, God was going to send forth a descendant of the woman, a seed of the woman who was going to crush the Satan's head, and he was going to be that Messiah, that deliverer. In Genesis 12, God told Abram, go forth from your relatives, from your father's house, the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. You catch that? I will bless you so that you will what? Be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Through the seed of Abraham, that was going to happen. And God blessed Israel. They have so many blessings, but they became a cul-de-sac, and they just kept it for themselves. And over time, when anything stays in a reservoir for too long, it just kind of gets stinky. and it gets musty and moldy, and it doesn't have that effervescent joy anymore. It became self-focused. The psalmist is saying, God wants true worshipers who proclaim the way of salvation and demonstrate the way of salvation. Share the message and live the message. And every generation needs that wake-up call. Would you say to me today that most of the Christians you meet are radically on fire for Jesus Christ? Is that the norm? Should that be the norm? As Pastor Dave said, should every Christian be out making disciples who make disciples who make disciples? Yes? That's what ought to be happening, but that's not what's happening. Every generation needs this wake-up call. Lord, it's not about me. It's never been about me. It'll never be about me. Someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Pastor Paul is awesome. No. What are they going to confess? Wow. That's the end of all things. That's what it's about. I'm reemphasizing this for a point. I want to shake you up like I'm trying to shake myself up. It's so easy to get complacent. It's so easy to know the right thing to do and be proud that we know it. But we're not doing it. And then we get habits of consuming and consuming. It concerns me. 50% of the world lives on $2 to $3 a day. 50% of the world. Are we rich? 50% of the world. So part of my motivation for starting this ministry was to train pastors in that part of the world, the unreached nations of the world, to train them to reach their own people. And I figured, you know what? If I can support a pastor full-time for $60 to $100 a month, and they already know the language and the culture, and they can go reach their own people, would that be a good investment of God's blessing in my life? Training nationals to reach nationals who reach nationals who multiply, and if I'm never allowed to go to that country, the work goes on for a fraction of the price of supporting someone else. 50% of the world could be reached at $100 a month. Wow. Could we do that? I don't want to mess with you here, but let me just be really honest with you. I see people spending more money than that on coffee. More than $100 a month on coffee. They could easily give up the coffee and support a full-time missionary in a foreign country. That would be what God would want. That's what this psalm is saying. I was in India in October to train pastors and the graduates. I mentioned that earlier. There are 1.3 billion people in India. 1.3 billion. Think about that. There are, conservative estimate, 2,300 unreached people groups in India. Completely distinct peoples with different languages and culture that have no gospel witness. 2,300. In fact, probably about half or more of all of the unreached people groups in the world are there in that region of Asia, India, etc. I want God. To use my blessings to reach those people. And not just there. I don't want to rest until every ethnic group has had the chance to hear the true gospel message and respond to it. Isn't that what Jesus said? And this psalm is telling me, Paul, that's why I blessed you. I've given you so much. You've got education, you've got resources, you've got fellow pastors who've been highly educated, you've got books, you've got videos, you've got all of this stuff. Get it out there. Get it out there. That's the prayer of a true worshiper. That leads to the passion of true worshipers in verses 3 through 5. This is now directed at God. Here's the extent of my passion. Lord, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you.
He repeats this in verse 3 and 5, the exact same thing. It's called a pericope, or a bracket. He says the exact same thing in 3 and 5 because it surrounds the main point in verse 4. And here he is saying he wants all the peoples. Now understand, this is said to Jewish people. If he's saying this to Jewish people, then who is he talking about when he says all the peoples? He's talking about the Gentiles. Have you ever thought about that? Some people, I have friends who say, oh, the Jews were never told to go reach the Gentile nations. Oh, yes, they were. This is clear as it can be. God, a true worshiper of God, is praying that all the Gentiles, all the nations will someday know God. Now, let me just warn you to beware of something that I think has unfortunately infected the church. Now, I'm a Calvinist. And actually, I'm a biblicist, but I think Calvin was right in so many areas. I believe that God has chosen and elected and foredestined and all of those things. I know and I believe that, but I'm not a hyper-Calvinist. See, I've heard people say, well, since God already knows what he's going to do, that means I don't need to do anything. That's just simply not biblical. Can God do it without me? Sure he can. He can cause the rocks to cry out. We know in the book of Revelation he's going to send forth an angel in the mid-heavens who's going to go around pronouncing the gospel. God could do it without me. Does God want to do it with me? Isn't that one of the blessings? What the greatest blessing I will ever have is to go make disciples, especially of unreached ethnic groups. So beware of that. If anybody was a Calvinist, it was Paul. Actually, Calvin was a Paulist, right? Paul understood election, for he wrote Ephesians 1, but he wrote 1 Corinthians 15, and we may not get through all this tonight. It's okay. Are you all right if I don't finish tonight? Listen, 1 Corinthians 15, people misunderstand a whole chapter. There are 57 verses of indicatives, instruction, explanation of truth, and one verse with an imperative, verse 58. 57 verses, he highlights a problem in Corinth. There was twofold. Number one, they believed in dualism. They believed that the body was evil and the spirit was good, so therefore it doesn't matter what I do with my body, it doesn't matter, you know, the body has no meaning. And then they also believe that you shouldn't work. Be lazy, pay a slave to do the work. And Paul writes 1 Corinthians 15 to contradict those two things. And after all of those verses about the resurrection and the gospel and the power of Christ and our transformation of our bodies in the future, that our body, soul, spirit will all be glorified, he then says in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be, and the word be is the command, become as an ongoing pattern of life, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the toil, work to the point of exhaustion of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Paul writes 57 verses of instruction to give one simple command, get out there and work your tail off. In 2 Timothy 2:10, he said, you know why I suffer? I am willing to suffer. I'm willing to pay whatever price it takes because I want the elect to come to salvation. Wow. He knew that God who ordained the means and the ends, and he wanted to be involved in that means by the grace of God. When Paul first arrived in Corinth, he was encouraged and strengthened by the fact that God had chosen many people in that city. And his fuel for missions was an intense belief in the sovereignty of God, that he's going to save some, therefore I'm going to go give my life to this, I'm going to pay the price because I want more people to glorify my Savior. I want the heavenly choir to expand. I don't understand all the details about how God does it. All I know is he wants to use me. Romans 15, he aspired to go where nobody else had preached. That's the extent of the passion. Are you that passionate? Now listen, friends, if there's no passion, we're not going to sustain this. This passion needs to be driven by theology, but this theology needs to show up in the way that we live. God, you're smiling at me. You're blessing me beyond anything I've ever known before. It's just overwhelming how much you've given to me. But Lord, the mission out there is huge. Help me, Lord, to be a good steward of all that you've given to me. To what extent that the whole world might know. What's the content of their passion? Here's the key, verse 4. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for. You can underline that or circle that in your Bible. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for. This is the reason why they're glad. This is the reason the nations are singing for joy. For you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Three things. Think about this. Think if every nation on the world was singing for joy that these things are going to happen. God is going to send the Messiah back and he is going to judge. Now, who's excited about that? Unbelievers? No, believers. The psalmist says, I want every nation excited and singing for joy that the Messiah is going to come back and he's going to judge and he will then be glorified. Every knee will bow. He'll get the praise he deserves. That's what I want. And he's going to come back in uprightness. He's going to judge with perfect equity, perfect judgment. Everybody's going to align themselves with his holy ways. As Pastor Dave was saying, it's not just a decision, it's discipleship. Now every nation is going, yes, Lord, we sing for joy because someday you're going to come back and your judgment's going to be perfect. It's going to be righteous. It's going to be holy. And then you're going to guide the nations. The Messiah will come back as shepherd king. I don't know about you, but I'm not seeing a lot of this kind of singing amongst the nations of our world today. I don't even see it in America, to be honest with you. Maybe here in the Bible Belt, you see it more. But what I'm seeing in our nation now, it just bothers me. And I earnestly believe that the church could turn it around. Don't you? You know, here's a statistic for you. There are 30 million Christian grandparents in America today. You know the average age someone becomes a grandparent in America? 47. Do you know how many children, how many grandchildren the average grandparent has? 4. Imagine if 30 million Christian grandparents discipled their grandchildren and we had over 100 million young people raised to follow Jesus Christ, make him known, rejoicing in his soon return in judgment, living out his righteousness, telling the world about him, and looking forward to the day that he leads them on into eternity. Do you think we could turn this nation around? Yes, we can. This can be done. This is God's plan. He wants every people group to know him. He wants every people to group to have the opportunity to respond to his gracious offer. And then he says, Selah. Let the strings kick in now. Stop and think about this. Would you agree with me the task is unfinished? What a privilege we have to participate in this task. Oh, think about how many times in the Bible, in Exodus 14, God rescued his people from Egypt so that the Egyptians will know that he is the Lord. Joshua crossed the Jordan River with all the people so that all the people of the world will know that the hand of God is mighty. David defeated Goliath that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. And Psalm 46:10, the most famous missionary verse in the Bible that nobody even knows is a missionary verse, right? It starts out, be still and know that I am what? God. How's it end? I will be exalted among the nations. I will. Is God going to finish his stated task? Then it's not a question of if he's going to do it. The question is, who's he going to do it through? Is he going to do it through you? Is he going to do it through me? Is he going to do it through Countryside? Are we going to get serious about this? Are we going to say, okay, Lord, I'm tired of just knowing this. I'm jumping in. I'm going for it. Lord, all of my resources are not mine. They're yours. How do you want me to use them? Because he returns then in verse 5 to the extent of the passion again to let all the peoples praise him. And then he gets to the last two verses. Now, here's where it gets practical. Hang on. I've got 3 minutes. The answered prayer for true worshipers back. He's directing at the people again. What? Now the choir director's talking to you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. Look around you. Look at all the harvest we brought in. Here we are at the Feast of Pentecost. Here we are celebrating all that God has done. Look at all these blessings. Could you guys all go out tonight after this? Could you go out to coffee and sit down and just start listing blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing with the people around you? And you could probably go on all night long until we start again tomorrow morning at 9, right? You could do that. You could have all these blessings. And he says, look, the earth has done this. God has provided. He has blessed you. God, our God. Our God.
This is y'all. Not just my God. He's our God. Hey, Tom, he's blessed you and he's blessed me, hasn't he? You know, I think he wants us to work together. I think he wants us to join shoulder to shoulder. I think he wants us to pull our resources and get our blessings and go out and make a huge difference. God, our God, not just my God, he's our God. He's blessed us. Why? Verse 7, that all the ends of the earth may fear him, reverence him, submit to him, follow him. It's about God being glorified. John Piper wrote, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church, worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and goal in missions. It's the goal of missions because in missions we simply aim to bring the nations into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples and the greatness of God. I love that quote. That's what it's about. And it's happening as we speak. Missiologists say that every single day about 100,000 new people come to faith in Christ. You know, the fastest growing church in the world today is in the nation of Iran. They are coming to Christ by the thousands. It's unbelievable how many are coming to Christ in the midst of the persecution. It's happening everywhere. And God wants us to participate. This is a life-reorienting psalm, would you agree? This is a psalm that calls us to do something different. Selah, think about it, let it sink in. Have you been a good steward of God's blessings? Again, I can be blunt and direct with you because you don't have to like me, all right? Have you been? This is the choir director singing this to you. He's been addressing you, then God back to you. Are you being a good steward? Are you using your blessings so that all the nations of the earth can know the living God? I want to ask you to pray a prayer tonight. Get on your knees together as a couple. Lord, it's kind of scary. I'm not sure what you're going to ask us to do. But would you direct us to use all of our blessings so that every nation of the world would be discipled? What does that mean, Lord? Whatever it is, my abilities, my gifts, my money, my retirement account, my skills. Maybe you're retired. You could become a missionary. Whatever that may be. Lord, you made it really clear here what you want. The fuel of missions is your glory, and you will receive greater glory if all the nations are reached. Lord, help me to use those blessings so that everybody comes to know you. And might I encourage you, God will fulfill Psalm 67. It's going to happen. Amen? He is going to do what he is going to do. The question is, will we participate as fully as possible so that his smile isn't just upon us with physical and spiritual blessings, but that his smile will be upon us on that final day. And he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear Jesus say. And you know what brings me greater joy than anything else? If I get to stand there and hear him say that to you. That would bring me the greatest joy ever. What an incredible thing. What an incredible opportunity to participate for the glory of God. Father, please use us to this end. It is scary. Perhaps some are sitting here right now and they're thinking, boy, if I pray that prayer, God might send me to Bula Bula Land. And I don't want to go to Bula Bula Land. Lord, would you just reassure them that you are wise and you always do the best thing and you always do it the best way? Would you just reassure all of us, Lord, that we can trust you? You don't need our counsel. And if we would really follow you, as Pastor Dave said, you would lead us to a place to bear much fruit that would remain. Lord, please use this church and any other churches that are here. And please bless these dear missionaries that are going out. If any of them are underfunded, oh Lord, cause somebody here this weekend to make up that difference. Somebody here has resources, Lord. Use them to that end. Make us sensitive to the fact that the nations are not reached, that we might engage more fully. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.